It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome everyone. It's Matt Slick Live. I am your host, Matt Slick. I hope you're all having a great day. And mine's been an interesting day so far. Hey, it is, October 30th, 2019, for the podcasters. And, I think what I'm going to do is talk about Halloween a little bit at the opening here. And are we allowed as Christians to celebrate that? And so I'll be talking about that a little bit. And if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And we have four open lines, so, you know, praise God. And let's see, got all these things going on here, a lot of stuff. There we go. So can we celebrate Halloween? I'm just going to jump right in, because I know a lot of people like to do that kind of a thing. And but the thing about Halloween is that it has a lot of occultic, demonic overtones to it. So, you know, it's a problem. Now, I'm going to just say two basic things and kind of expand on them a little bit. In one sense, yes, you can celebrate it. In another sense, you can't. As simple as that. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10, something interesting happens. And Paul has to address the issue of eating meat sacrificed to idols. And he asks, is it okay to do that? Because people want to know, can you actually eat meat now that's sacrificed to pagan gods? So let's just say we're missionaries someplace in a foreign country, and there's a pagan temple up there, and they sacrifice animals, and they sell the meat in the marketplace, and you're hungry. Is it okay as a Christian for you to buy that meat, go home, cook it, and eat it? And the answer is, yes, it's fine. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. And the reason he says that is because these things, it's not going to hurt you. Greater is he that's in you, of course, than he that's in the world. But you don't want to do it, on the other hand, if it will stumble anybody. You got to be careful. You can't use your freedom as an excuse to sin and be antinomian and, just be careless. So, in one sense, yes, we're free to celebrate Halloween. In another sense, we're not. It's like meat sacrificed to idols. Can you enjoy it? Yes, you can. Now, you don't want to do that if it's going to stumble people, if it's going to present a bad appearance. And you certainly don't want to do anything where you are promoting in any way anything demonic. So can you have kids come to your door and you have candy for them? That's a form of celebrating Halloween. And, you know, I have no problem with that. So, my wife and I have enjoyed the kids and the costumes and given them stuff, and it's been no problem. In fact, tomorrow, Halloween, that's what we're going to be doing is having candy for people, and we'll be, joining people and in fellowship. Now, we don't want to do that if, like I said, if it's going to be an area of stumbling for somebody. So if you are a Christian and you have someone in your family or friends who is very adamantly opposed to it, and it would hurt their faith if you were to participate, then you have to seriously consider, do you want to do that? And the reason you have to seriously consider it is because you don't want to stumble anybody else because of your freedom. You're free. You're free. You can celebrate Halloween. It's not sinful to do so, as long as you're not celebrating anything demonic and promoting anything demonic. You can certainly give candy out. You can certainly take your kids door to door. But I know that a lot of people say, no, you can't do that even. Well, yeah, you can, actually, as a Christian. But here's the thing. A lot of times what they have are harvest parties and at churches. I think it's a great thing to do. Or trunk or treat we've had locally, where the church will open up the parking lot area and people come in and they open their trucks and back gate, and people have their cars with trunks open and candy, and people have chairs and have heaters, and it's a nice thing, and the kids go, and it's a lot safer. And usually it turns out very, very nicely. So that's something. It's an alternative. And the kids like it. You know, it's a lot of fun for them. So, I just want to say that, if you want to do it, you can. But don't stumble anybody. You're free to. You're free to celebrate it. but don't want to stumble anybody. So there's an article on the website, Where Did Halloween Come From? Can a Christian Celebrate It? And if you're interested in checking it out, please do. It's on carm.org, carm.org. Let's get to Tony from Georgia. Tony, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, man. Hey, man. I'm so glad to talk to you.
Sure. Okay. Thanks for calling. What do you got?
Yeah, so this weekend I'll be a groomsman at a Catholic wedding. I'm Protestant, by the way. I'm going to be a groomsman at a Catholic wedding, and I know you are a groomsman as well. I just want to know, can you give me tips or pointers what to do and what not to do?
Yes. I could tell people what the circumstances of this was. I had a friend who was bisexual, and I knew he was the moment I met him, and we were friends, and we hung out, we did stuff together, and he eventually... he gave it up, and he ended up getting married. And part of the reason he did was because of my friendship, I just loved him as a guy, you know, in a good, godly way. And I didn't condemn him or didn't point fingers at him and lecture him. And anyway, so he was Catholic. And he asked me to be in the wedding. And I said I would do that, but I cannot do anything that would violate my faith. If you have any place where you go bow to a statue or you take your Eucharist, I will not participate. I can't do that. And I don't mean to be, I told him, I'm not trying to be offensive. And I care about you. And, you know, I love you as a brother, but I just can't do that. And he had no problem with that. And so when the ceremony went, I was, you know, standing up and the whole bit up there in the wedding. And then they went over and they took communion and they kneeled down before a statue of Mary, if I remember correctly. And I was the only one who stood there. And a lot of people were staring at me. You know, I just stood there. I wouldn't do it. And no one said anything. I think some people probably explained he's a Protestant. And they go, okay, fine. And that was it. So that's for the context. People want to know, you were in a Catholic wedding, Matt? You know? I was blessing that. I was trying to support their wedding, but not Catholicism. So that's what I would do if I were you. You can be a groomsman. You just can't. I wouldn't do that pagan Eucharistic thing that they do, and certainly can't pray to Mary or bow before any statues or anything like that. You may be the only one standing up while they go do something. Who knows? So, okay.
Okay. Cool.
Does that help any?
Well, thanks, Matt. Yeah, that helps a lot.
Okay. Just, you know, just stand your ground with loving patience and grace and let them know you have no desire to cause any problems, but there's certain things you can't do and need to let you know now if that's going to be an issue. And that's it. And see what happens from there.
Great.
All right.
Okay, great. Thanks, Matt. God bless.
All right, man. God bless. All right. Let's get over to John from New Jersey. Hey, John. Welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt, I have a quick question. Mm-hmm. A buddy of mine from church, I sent him the two videos you had on women pastors.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He texted me back. I'm going to read the text back to you now. He said, I see Matt taking a suggestion as a command. Paul said this is how I run my church. He didn't command people to do the same. He suggested it would be beneficial, but never made it obligatory or something.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to go to those other verses to proof text a response, Paul, because Paul is not giving a command here.
Wow. Actually, yes, he is. If you go to 1 Timothy 2:12-13, now what you got to do is go to 1 Timothy 2:12-13 and cross-reference it with 1 Timothy 3:15. So 1 Timothy 2:12-13 and 1 Timothy 3:15.
Okay, 1 Timothy what?
1 Timothy 2:12-13. All right.
12 and 13.
Yep, and I'll read that. So for people who know what it is, Paul says, "I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but remain quiet. For it was Adam was first created, then Eve." That's 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth. So Paul is giving instruction to the church on how they are to conduct themselves. If your friend... Go ahead.
He's saying, I agree, I think he wouldn't have said anything on the topic, this is his text, if it wasn't happening at other churches around. But since he said this is how I run things, without actually issuing a command, I think that makes this idea flexible.
It's not flexible, and he needs to repent, as all people do in this area. Paul the Apostle is giving...
He's a reverend at the church.
I don't care. He's wrong. Okay? He needs to submit to the Word of God. And if you want, have him call my show. We can go over it, and I'll tell him. I'll call him to repentance. I'd say to him, politely, I'd say, you need to submit to the Word of God. And he said, you're offending me. Maybe a lot of people say that kind of thing. I said, no, I'm not. I'm just telling you, you need to submit to the Word of God. That's not offensive. If it is offensive to you, that's a problem. I need to submit to the Word of God. We all do. That's what it says. And Paul says...
Right, but Paul says...
He writes, so that you'll know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God. That's what he's writing about that for. He's telling you this is how it's to be done. So who's this guy to disagree with Paul the Apostle?
Right, but he's saying it's not a command.
He's telling how we ought to conduct ourselves. That's what Paul is saying. Yeah. This is how you're to do it. He's saying this is what you ought to do.
Yeah.
He's saying this is what you ought to do. If Paul the Apostle walked into his church and said, this is how you ought to do things in your church here, and he said, sorry, you're not giving command, I have to listen to you. Is that what he would be saying? Of course not.
I don't know.
Hopefully.
I got to talk to him about it.
Yeah, tell him to call me up on the radio show. You can call my office. We can have a discussion. But he needs to submit to the Word of God and not take his finger and wet it, and put it up in the doctrinal social wind and see which way it's blowing and follow after that. This is what the Word of God says. Paul does not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over men. Adam was first created. And the next chapter, he says he's giving instruction on how people are to conduct themselves in the household of God. This is not just an opinion. And even if it were just an opinion, his opinion does not trump the opinion of the inspired Word from Paul the Apostle. So this guy, he's got some problems. Okay?
I agree with you, Matt. I'll talk to him.
All right, you talk to him. And you can read the article I've got on this. And also, 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:5-7 that says the elder must be a man of one woman. How is a woman going to fill that position? How does that happen? So.
Yeah. An elder,
okay.
Yeah. That's a good point.
Yeah, just tell him. Call what you call this guy up on the radio and tell him why women can be pastors and elders. Okay? Right, Matt?
Okay, Matt. He's not available. See, he's only available like Saturday, Sunday, and I know you're not on the radio during the weekend. So it's going to be tough.
He can call the office.
But I'll try. You know, he knows who you are. He listens to a lot of your stuff. He reads all your articles.
Good.
And all that. But all right. I'll talk to him.
All right.
He
needs to repent. All right. God bless. I'm going to offer this again right after the break. It'll be a challenge, okay? So, hey, folks, give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. I was going to say before the break that I have a standing offer to debate anyone on the issue of women pastors and elders. All they got to do is find someone qualified, and we can just go over the topic. Does the Bible support women pastors and elders? I'll take the negative. No, it does not. You can take the affirmative, and then we can have a moderated debate. I have it published in the whole bit, videotaped in the whole thing. I've been offering this for years. No one's taken me up on it, and I think because they know, I just quote scripture. All right, let's get on the phones to Charlie from Charlotte, North Carolina, who's not there. I had a question on predestination, And let's get to George from Richmond, Virginia on Halloween. We lost him. Let's see. The next longest waiting person is Chase from Raleigh, North Carolina. Chase, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, good to be on the show.
Good, man. What do you got, buddy?
Well, I am currently going through a separation with my wife of 10 years, and about 7 months ago, I started trying to win her back, and in the process, it came out that she was seeing another man, and over the course of months, I've asked her to, you know, can you stop contacting this person, especially, you know, can you stop sleeping with them? And basically, it's gotten to a point where my wife has said, show me in the Bible where it says that if we're married, that I'm not allowed to contact these individuals. And anything I've used as far as, you know, wives submitting to their husbands and things like that haven't really resonated. So I just kind of wanted some insight. I know everybody's situation is a little bit different, but just kind of wanted some insight on people dealing with infidelity and kind of the fallout afterwards, and how you deal with it.
Does she claim to be a Christian?
She does.
Is she going to church?
Sort of, not consistently.
Okay, and so she's married, and she's seeing somebody else.
She says that because we're separated.
Okay,
that,
hold on.
That
so she's married. She's married, and she's seeing somebody else, right? That's what it is. Okay, and is she committing adultery?
I think so. Yeah.
Okay, you have to find out and verify. I'm not saying you can or you should divorce, but you have the freedom to be able to divorce her if she's committing adultery. I'm just letting you know that's what you have the option to do, not the obligation. If you are seeking to reconcile, and that's good, you need to just simply tell her you are married. Separation does not justify rebellion against God and the breaking of your marriage covenant, because you are to keep to your one to another as far as that marriage covenant is valid. It's still valid. There is no divorce. Separation doesn't mean that you can then commit adultery. And so I would just tell her that she's in great sin and that she needs to repent and, you know, say lovingly, but this is what has to happen. If she refuses to repent, you have the option of pursuing divorce. But I'm not saying you have to. You know, what you do need to do, and I will recommend this. I do recommend this. You get a notebook, and you keep track of everything that you can remember from the past, and you date it to the best of your ability of what you've done and what you've tried to do in reconciliation with her. If there's texts, if there's communications, you write this stuff down. And I'll tell you why here in a little bit. But you do this on a regular basis, and you keep a record of this because it could become legal. You want to protect yourself. Furthermore, if, and I hope it doesn't happen, if it comes to the place of divorce and you want to marry later on, potentially, then this document that you have can be presented to the elders of the church. So for the reasons that you can then say, look, I did what I had to do. I was trying to reconcile. Here's the dates. Here's the records. I was trying to do this and make it work. She's the one who continued in her rebellion, not me. And so therefore, you'd be free in that regard, and that would be evidence that you could present. So I've recommended this.
So that essentially... Oh, go ahead.
Now, I've recommended this many times with people, and it's very it's useful. But you need to be praying also for her reconciliation to the Lord first, and then with you. And you need to be involved with the elders of your church, and the church, if you're going to the same church, whatever church she's going to, you need to contact the elders of that church. You need to contact them. Not, hey, maybe I will, maybe I won't. No, you contact them. And you say, this is the church, if you're able to find out and stuff. And you contact them and you say, she's married, separated, and we have this problem. And now she's seeing somebody else. And they should bar her from the table of communion. This is a serious issue. All right?
So what do you say when, if she is of the opinion, yes, I've committed adultery, I will break off any sort of physical relationship, but it's not fair for you to ask me
to have
communication with the
decision. Yes, it is fair. It's absolutely fair that you ask her to stop communicating with the one with whom she's committed adultery with. It's perfectly fair.
Seems pretty common sense.
Yes, it is. And for her to say no, that's a very serious warning for you. If she's saying, no, I'm not going to break it off, she's saying that her relationship with him is more important than her relationship with you, her husband, whom she swore before God, before people, and before you to be faithful to.
So at what point is she no longer obligated to me as my wife?
When divorce occurs.
Okay. Well, I mean, it all seems pretty straightforward, but in the throes of things going on, it can be pretty difficult. But that's really great stuff. I appreciate it.
Yeah, that's what I've counseled a lot of couples over the years, and there's been situations where couples have been separated, and I start asking these questions. Are you seeing anybody else? Interested in anybody else? And sometimes say yes. So you have no right to do that. None. You're married. If my wife and I had a problem, it's never going to get like that. If we had a problem, we had to get separated for whatever reason, I am absolutely still married, and so is she. There's no involvement with anybody else. We seek reconciliation with God and before each other. It's what you do as Christians. You suck it up and you get it taken care of.
So what do you say, insofar as divorce papers are concerned, of course, for your listeners, but North Carolina has a year separation period mandated before divorce. What would happen in the case if we were, say, in California, where you can have what seems like an overnight divorce? Is it still, I guess it just kind of depends on where you're at, and the state here says we're still married?
Mm-hmm. Okay. And it can be different places to have different rules, and you've got to submit to the rules that are there. Let's just say, hypothetically, because you're there in Georgia, that the divorce is going to occur.
North Carolina.
I'm not recommending that, but anyway, let's just say it is. Then that means for a year from that date on, well, she's going to be out having all her fun. You're still married. And you can't see anybody because you're married. And when it ends, then you have to, see. And there's other issues that need to be involved. You want to keep holding up during the break? Where are you? You want to hold or go?
Well, I really appreciate it. Yeah, sure, I can hold.
Okay. Hey, folks, be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everyone. Let's get back on the air to Chase from Raleigh, North Carolina. All right, Chase, you still there?
I sure am.
Okay. I got a question for you. Have you been faithful?
Let's hear it.
Have you been faithful to your marriage vows during this time?
So, since last we separated last November, and I made a mistake with
Hold on. A mistake is dropping a glass and it cracks.
That's a good point. I have indeed done the same thing, and
so you committed adultery. Okay.
I have, and I have repented completely of it, and I've laid my sins bare both to my wife and to others that I look up to spiritually, and completely understand my wrongdoings. And like I said, I've turned away from them and taken actions in many different ways to show that. And 7 months ago, it was sort of one of those things, I wish you hadn't done it, but I forgive you, kind of deal.
All right, so as long as that is taken care of, then you can move forward, because it needs to be confessed and dealt with, and you've done the right things. Have you let your wife know about this?
Oh, yes, absolutely.
All right. Okay, so then, okay, good. You've done what's needed to be done in that sense, in that respect. And don't you ever do it again. So
right.
Yeah, I'm very direct with men when I do marriage counseling. This is how I am. I just tell them straight, because that's what men need. To tell them straight. They know I'm loving them, but they need it straight. They need it just, you know, not beating around the bush here. So what you have this obligation to be praying for her, and you have this obligation to seek reconciliation with her before the Lord. And if she's not going to do that, then you're free to divorce. Not that I recommend that. Now, people will say, no, you don't have the right of divorce, but you do. Because Jesus said...
Is it ungodly? Oh, go ahead.
No, that's okay. Go ahead. Go ahead.
Oh, is it ungodly or unchristian from, in what I believe to be a kind of betrayed husband stance, to say, I will not tolerate your interactions with these individuals, and if that's what you want, then I'm not going to pursue our marriage? Is that... I mean,
that
I kind
of
feel conflicted about that.
You have that option. If she continues in an unrepentant situation that is adulterous and is in violation of her wedding vows, and she is unrepentant of that, you have the freedom to be able to break the marriage. Even God divorced Israel for their spiritual adultery. He issued them a writ of divorce, and I'll find that verse later. It's one of the ones I need to have memorized. I just don't. I've talked about it before. And where is that? Anyway, someone will find it for me. But so divorce is not automatically sinful. So the grounds for divorce, biblically, in Matthew 19:9, Jesus says is adultery. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 7:15, gives the admonition that by abandonment, if they abandon you, you have that freedom to, not the obligation to. So what point do you say, I've had enough? That's something you have to discuss with the elders of your church. Because it's
But it
not...
isn't the case that marriage, I mean, as far as marriage is not based on how a person feels, then, correct?
Correct.
It's based on the laws of the state, the laws of the Bible. It's not the case that if your spouse has separated from you and doesn't think they're married, that that means you're not married just because they don't think that, right?
Marriage is a covenantal agreement. It's three ways. Vertical, between the couple and God. Horizontal, between the couple and the people. And then with each other. And the marriage bond is retained whether your spouse is in a coma or on the other side of the planet for 2 years. Or if you're separated because you're having problems. It's still marriage. And you are under obligation to fulfill all the requirements of marriage that you can. As a husband, you would still be required to support the children and your wife. Now, if she separates from you, your responsibilities don't end. If she divorces you, then certain responsibilities do end because the covenant has now been broken and terminated. But you have certain requirements. And I tell people, you have to realize, and just as you said, marriage is not based on a feeling. You don't stay married because you know she looks good, or she doesn't look good, or she gets sick or doesn't, or you feel like, you know, this morning I don't love my wife. That's it. We're not getting along for 2 days. I wish I'd never married her. So that doesn't have any bearing on whether or not you're still married or not. Your feelings, don't trust them. You stick with what God has said.
So if we're in. Well, in the process of, we have discussed that if she were to work on our relationship, as she calls it, she doesn't call it a marriage, I'm obligated as a husband to treat her as my wife. She's
Absolutely.
Really taking the stance that she has no obligations to me whatsoever.
If she's taking that stance, she's abandoning you. That could be understood as a form of abandonment. This is why you need to be involved with the elders, because it's not just something we can solve on the radio. It's something that needs to be dealt with by knowledgeable, competent, godly elders who can give you recommendation. And you keep a record of what happens and when you do things and conversations and basic stuff like that. And you get to
right.
do this.
Well, I really appreciate it. Are there any resources from, I mean, obviously the Word, but any books or anything that you would recommend for folks kind of going through similar situations and how to heal?
I just don't know any. I know they exist. I just don't know of them. I just do the marriage counseling, and I just quote scriptures and tell people this is your obligation. I've told so many couples who say they don't love each other anymore, I kind of chuckle and say, so? What's that got to do with being married? And they look at me like I'm an idiot.
We have talked about going to couples counseling, but it seems more like from the standpoint of for a counselor to tell me how I'm wrong about X, Y, and Z.
Yeah.
And it just doesn't seem very productive at this point. But keep us in your prayers, Matt.
Yeah.
And again, really appreciate the time you took with me today.
Sure, no problem, man. Keep a record. Talk to your elders, okay?
All right. That's what I'll do. Thank you. God bless.
All right, God bless. Now, before we get to this caller, let me finish a thought. Not that he was rude. He was not in the slightest. Just a thought. I want to make sure people understand when I said the statement, what's love got to do with being married? The reason I said that is because early on in my marriage with my wife, we had some serious problems. We weren't separated, but we just were not getting along, period, at all. We went to a counselor, and I literally told the counselor, I don't love her anymore. And she's sitting right to my left. And he looked at me and said, what's that got to do with being married? And I thought he was an idiot. He then corrected me. He said, does God love you because of how you are, how good-looking you are, how your body is, how nice you are, how smart you are, how humble you are, how whatever you are? Or does he love you based upon what he is? It's not just a feeling. It's a commitment. It's a decision. It's sacrificial. And he started communicating this to me, and he was right. He was right. And he still is right. There are times when my wife and I don't get along sometimes. Hey, we've been married 32 years. I have Asperger's. She has her problems. You know what? That's life. But we are both very committed to our marriage because we're committed to Christ. We're never going to be getting a divorce. We're never abandoning each other. And we're never going to commit adultery. And when things get a little rough, we just deal with it and we move forward. And if we don't feel it for our spouse, that doesn't have any bearing on whether or not we're committed or whether or not we're still married. We both fulfill the requirements of marriage because we made a commitment to God and to each other and to society as well. We take it seriously. It's perhaps my wife's greatest quality is her commitment to Christ. She's got a lot of great qualities, but by far, that's the best one. You men always find a woman like that. And women, you find a man like that. You find someone you want to marry whose commitment to Christ is so serious, that it is the thing you think you find in that person is the most important quality and the most evident one, because that's what you need. And if you can't find someone like that, I wouldn't get married. You can't find a spouse, a person who has a hardcore, strong commitment to Jesus. Don't get married. It'll just get worse. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Before we get to the callers, let me just remind you yet again that the Medina Song issue on the Truth Network, truthnetwork.com website. On the right-hand side, you can check out the Medina Song. And why we're pushing that is because what it represents are the Christians in the Nuba Mountains of the Sudan who are under attack by Muslims, by the Islamic extremists, who are taking the Quran very seriously. And so they're persecuting the Christians, and the Persecution Project Foundation is trying to build a hospital to provide births for the Christian people there. The infant mortality rate is high, and what we're doing is partnering with them. If you're interested in supporting them, please go to truthnetwork.com. On the right-hand side, look for the Medina song graphic that comes up. Click on that, and you have all the information you need right there. All right, let's get on the calls to the next longest wait, and it's Austin from Greensboro, North Carolina. Are you there?
Yes, sir.
Okay, sorry about the long wait.
Can you hear me?
But yes, I can hear you. Okay, what do you got, buddy?
I was just curious. I wanted to hear your understanding of the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit as listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
Okay. I'm not sure what the question is. They're for the church.
I just want to
today.
Know what your understanding, of the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit in today's church.
Oh, okay. I think I get you. I am not a cessationist. I'm a continuationist, and I believe that the church as a whole still has all the charismatic gifts. But I believe that they are primarily manifested when we are pushing forward the kingdom of God, where we have to depend on Him. And then He, when we're close to Him in prayer and humility, He uses us, and these things very often manifest. Okay?
Okay. Yeah. Are there any instances where you've seen those kind of gifts of the Spirit manifest kind of in a corporate setting?
Corporate setting?
A public assembly. Like if somebody were to speak out in tongues and then somebody else were to interpret it, would you consider that somebody's trying to draw attention to themselves, or would you think that it's possible that they are manifesting the spiritual gifts of tongue and then interpretation, the same with healing and those miracles and other kinds of things as listed through chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians?
Well, first of all, I don't know if they're trying to get attention to themselves. I don't know their hearts. But second, if something like that were to happen, then it falls under the category of prayer and praying in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and then the elders would have to judge whether or not it's legitimate or not.
Okay. All right.
Okay.
Well, I appreciate that, man. That's a really very succinct way of saying it, and I appreciate that. Thank you.
All right, man. God bless, buddy. All right. Let's get over to, that would be Bill from California. Bill, are you still there after a half hour?
Yes, I am, Matt. How are you doing today?
I'm doing all right, by God's grace, hanging in there. What do you got, man? What's up?
That's great. Hey, Matthew 5:19. I don't have a Bible in front of me, but it says that whoever breaks one of these commandments and teaches people to do so, he will be called least in heaven, or in the kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So does that mean that when people teach and break commandments, they will go to heaven? I know commandments, keeping the commandments doesn't save us, but can you, what's that verse mean?
What we find is that this is the context of the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are wisdom poetry, not poetry, but wisdom statements from Christ on how we're to live our lives. And so when he says, whoever annuls one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same shall be the least in the kingdom of heaven. Well, if you say, can they lose their salvation, then how could they be in the kingdom of heaven? Well, what generally we understand in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes is he's speaking to the Jews. And then we have to understand, what is the kingdom of heaven? And the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are interchangeable. And Matthew seems to use the phrase kingdom of heaven because the Jews are quite familiar with that, since he's writing mainly to the Jews. So it seems to be a covenantal kind of a thing that God is talking, Christ is talking to the Jews, speaking to them in language that they would understand. And it doesn't mean that if they're teaching someone not to do something that is biblical, that it means you lose your salvation. Because, first of all, you can't lose your salvation. So this is consistent with what Jesus is saying. And so what we want to see here, I think, is what he's mainly talking about, is the idea of teaching people to observe what God has said and to do that. Now, of course, we have the issue of abrogation, which means when the New Covenant, New Testament, the New Covenant came in, the Old Covenant was abrogated. Now, not every single bit of it, but a large part of it was abrogated. We don't have to fulfill and for example, don't have to do animal sacrifices anymore. And you can find this principle of abrogation in Hebrews 8:13 and Hebrews 9:15 and 16. It's spoken about there. With the death of Christ, the new covenant comes in. The old one's done away. So, I don't know if it helps or not, but there's some information about it.
Yeah, and just, I'll go over commentaries, and they're kind of a draw blank, too. I mean, they just kind of guess at it.
Well, the clue...
Because that kind of stopped me. Because I know we can't lose our salvation.
Good.
We don't have to keep the commandments to keep our salvation.
Right.
But I was just wondering what that meant, but I appreciate it.
Well, remember this. The keeping of the commandments is a manifestation of salvation. Because if I'm really a true believer and God's in me, I'm going to love God, I'm going to love my neighbor. And I like to say that by loving God and loving my neighbor, I'll accidentally keep all the rest of the commandments. So that's the idea, but we don't keep our salvation by keeping commandments. That's works righteousness, that's Mormonism, that's Jehovah's Witnesses, that's Catholicism. Okay.
You know, I was listening to you when you had a debate with Jesse Morrell, is that his name?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He's saying that if you break a commandment and you don't ask for repentance, that you're doomed to hell.
Yeah.
It's like I'm looking at this guy. He's going, and he's out there witnessing. I watch his witnessing things on YouTube, and he tells people this on the street.
Yeah,
he offers no hope whatsoever.
No, he's a heretic. We've debated, and I have a story. That I remember when I was up there in Montana getting ready for the debate, two stories which are worth mentioning here. One, I was driving in a truck with the main guy who was picked us up transporting us. There was a girl, I think in the back seat, early 20s, late teens, whatever. And we got talking about this issue, and I was starting to clue in how dangerous these people were with that kind of teaching. And so I said, wait a minute, so you're saying if you sin, you lose your salvation? Yes. And then if you repent, you get it back? She says, yeah. So you can lose your salvation over and over again? She says, yeah. Like, I'm just going, that is so wrong, you know. But also, I remember being in the debate, and I did not know until we got there, which was all, I thought it was going to be a Q&A period afterwards. That's how it all supposed to be. And I thought we agreed to that, but they said no Q&A, which, whatever. Because that's where it's really going to happen. And I remember sitting there when a woman asked me a question in the question area phase of the discussion debate. And I clued in. I said, wait a minute. Are you saying you don't sin anymore? She says, that's right. And I remember looking around at the crowd to see if anybody would stare at her like, are you crazy? Nobody did. That's when I started realizing there's really something wrong here. And so I talked to them afterwards. Oh, no, they don't sin anymore. I had to give them the gospel. If you remember, at some point I started preaching the gospel to them. They needed the gospel because they were keeping their salvation by their goodness. They didn't know what it meant. Yeah.
Amen. I have a story, too. After a softball game, it was about 10, 15 years ago. I was in a parking lot. I was talking to another Christian, supposedly Christian, and he told me he hadn't been in 23 days. This was about 9:30 at night. And about that time, a little African-American kid and Sam kid rides on their bike. He goes, that's the problem with America. We need to get rid of those people. I said, well, Bob, you almost ended 24 days. Yeah, an hour and a half left. He said he hasn't been in 23 days.
23. Wow.
What a joke.
Well, what I do when people tell me that, they go, they haven't sinned in 23 or how many days? You haven't sinned? No, for how long? Oh, years. I look around the ground, look for a puddle of water. And I go, can you go walk on that, please? I want to see how you're doing. And another thing I'll say is Jesus is the standard. Now, God says in 1 Peter 1:16, he says, be holy for I am holy. The standard is God's holiness and God's character. And so you're to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I say, are you doing that? They say, yes. With all? And they go, well, yeah. So you're doing it on the same level as Jesus? Because he's the standard, right? And you're loving your neighbor on the same level that Jesus did all the time? Well, not all the time. Well, then you're not doing it. You're in sin. That's the standard. They have the law, and they don't realize how utterly foolish they really are. All right, buddy? I'm going to get going. Right, one last caller.
It. Thank you.
All right, man. Keep up the good work. God bless. Let's get to Chris from Richmond, Virginia. Chris, we lost him. He had a comment on marriage, and now we have nobody waiting, but that's okay. Let me talk about marriage a little bit, folks. Maybe I'll do a series sometime and release it on the theology of marriage. I want to write a booklet on it, a small book. You know, I don't know how many pages it would be. Hopefully it wouldn't be too many. But something that could be easily read in a single setting, that is. Or sitting, I should say. But the theology of marriage, you've got to understand that our marriage is a reflection of the covenantal aspect of God's character. That intertrinitarian communion, God covenanted to redeem people. The Hebrews 13:20 talks about the blood of the eternal covenant. And what marriage is a covenant. It's a promise. It's a contract. It's an agreement. And it is to be taken very, 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 very seriously. And I know there are a lot of people out there listening. I know there's a lot of people driving down the road and you're thinking about leaving your spouse, and maybe you have good reason, but you always got to talk to your elders, you know. And if you're being beaten, get out, you know, and you got to work on that, call the police. But I'm not just saying stay with every single thing all the time. And no. There are certain limitations, but generically speaking, in the last 2 minutes I've got here, or a minute and a half, you have to realize that unless there's adultery or abandonment, you don't have grounds for divorce. And you've got to make it work. And if your spouse isn't willing to make it work, there are things you can do. It's not going to be easy. But you have to realize you made a commitment to God. Keep that commitment. And if you're somehow separated, you're listening to this, and you're in a relationship with somebody else besides your spouse, break it off now. When the show's over, you call the other person, you say, "We're done." And you come to a place of repentance. You go to your elders, you talk to your elders about it, and you go to your spouse, you tell your spouse about it. And you bring yourself to repentance, and you stop that. How is God going to heal a marriage when people are separated and they're rebelling against Him by violating the contract that they made with God, and then they want Him to fix things? Are you serious? People, they want God to do things, and they don't even realize they're fighting Him and rebelling against Him, serving their own flesh. We've got to stop doing that. Don't listen to the left and the weakness of feelings and feliology. Don't listen to the liberals with feelings is what you have to do. You make a commitment, you stick, you gave your word. Your word is important. And you work on things, and it is healable. I know. It is. Oh, well. There you go. Hey, may the Lord bless you. And by His grace, we'll be back on here tomorrow. And hopefully, we'll talk to you then. We'll see you. God bless. Have a great day, everybody.